Turn back to Luke 12 this morning. Back to Luke chapter 12. I had mentioned, well, over the last few weeks of the failure of the church to really take advantage of this situation, this economic situation, and to help others in need, other saints in need. I know their individual church is doing it, and individual saints are doing it, and I'm not talking about them, of course. I'm talking about the bulk of the churches in general. And interestingly enough, this article Tabitha gave me from the newspaper Parade section, Government Watch, who should help struggling churches? And the debate is whether the government should help the church or not. I've always been a firm believer that the further you can get away from the government helping the church, the better. But it's so obvious what the answer is. So I'm going to ask you, what does the Bible give as a model from all the teaching you've been getting? Who should be helping struggling churches? The churches. The other churches have helped struggling churches. You know, that's the biblical model. I mentioned that the giving of the churches has been decreasing tremendously, and I didn't know this article existed. You don't really have to know. Just look at the churches in general and see. But it says about 20% of households cut back on giving to their churches when the economy started to sink last year. Barna stated that the overall donations have decreased by between $3 and $5 billion. That's a lot of money. At the same time, churches are facing increasing demands from people in their communities for food and shelter. So to make ends meet, church leaders are cutting staff and putting programs on hold. So you cut the staff, which of course produces more people without jobs and more people without income. Real brilliant. You know, the churches are following the pattern of the world. Just keep cutting staff, cutting people, cut, and producing more unemployment, more people out of work. But there's no model for that in Scripture. But I guess that doesn't really matter anymore, frankly. We have been looking at this entire bulk of the teaching, this warning that Jesus gave to the crowd, which was based upon this man attempting to get the Lord to be the financial arbitrator between him and his brother about an inheritance that, frankly, he didn't deserve. And Jesus spelled out the real issue, and that was the issue of covetousness. And he had warned both him and the crowd about it, gave an example of a man who was a typical model of it. But the thought continues throughout the entire chapter, the rest of the chapter, that those who have wealth and those who have riches and those that have abundance, instead of following the simple biblical pattern, which is all through both Testaments, by the way, and the examples of the churches, and that is that they give it away. I mean, the first church that existed demonstrated the fact that they understood Jesus' teaching and that they took the goods that they had, sold their possessions, sold them, which means you're not getting them back. They sold them. They sold their property and they gave to as many as had need. So the saints that had need, they gave it to the saints. I'm still convinced they gave it also to the poor who weren't saints. That's another example in Scripture too. But the point is they gave it. They gave it away. They didn't lend it. They gave it away. Those who had need, they simply gave it to those that had need. And that's the solution that Jesus is going to conclude in this 12th chapter of Luke. Paul said that in 1 Timothy 6 that the Lord gives some who are his own wealth, but they are warned not to be high-minded, which is puffed up, and to trust in the uncertainty of riches, because riches are uncertain, obviously, but they are to trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, so that, here's the purpose of why God gives wealth to a number of saints, that they would do good, the good being they would be rich in good works, which means simply they'd be ready to give, willing to share. It deals with the attitude and the act that the riches that you have are not for you, they are for others. And rather than laying up a good foundation or store or storehouse or personal security like the man in Luke 12 on earth, Paul warned them they need to lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We saw James 2, and those who favor the rich over those who are the bulk of the church, which are the poor. We saw that Proverbs 23 tells people to stop wearying yourself in the pursuit of money, because riches are nothing. And the pursuit of that wealth is nothing in the world but your own wisdom. And you see the thoughts of those who have wealth. They're always worried about food and clothing. They're always worried. And the instruction that the Lord said to his disciples in verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore, well, therefore concludes a previous thought. And the previous thought happens to be the example of this rich man who was so concerned about his goods that he associated his possessions with his life and lost both that same night, because he was worried about life and worried about things and worried about possessions. This is the connection. Oftentimes, verse 22 on is disconnected from the previous thought, but that's not the proper interpretation of all. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Just like this man was doing, don't you do it. And what is consistent with people who are of the world? Because these are the things that the Gentiles, the nations that people see. He says, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on the body. The life is more than food, and the body is more than raiment. Because clothing and food covers and feeds the body, but the body is more important than the food and the clothing. And then he gives the illustration about God feeding birds. You're more important than birds. If he takes care of the least of his creation, won't he take care of you? And which one of you, through worry or anxiety, can change anything of his stature? You can't do that which is least. Why be worried about that which is greater? If you can't do the least, you can't do anything else. And then in verse 27, he says, consider the lilies, how they grow. I happened to smell some a few days ago. Very nice. Consider them, how they grow. The intricate beauty and design and the scent that it gives off. The petals, the colors on them, all that. They don't toil or spin. And yet, I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 28, if then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? God clothes the grass with the beauty of the flowers, and then when they die, both the flowers and the grass are used for materials to start fires for small earthen pots. And since that be true, that God has such care for the grass and flowers to put so much beauty and splendor into them, even greater than Solomon's glory, according to the text, and then uses them for fuel, will he not show more care for you? God shows great care and concern for that which is far less than those who are made in his image. If God cares for the lesser, will he not care for the greater? So what is the problem? Well, the warning to the disciples on the backdrop of being aware and on guard against covetousness is, O ye of little faith. It's a problem of unbelief, and that's always the problem and no one really needs to look anywhere else. That's the real issue. It's the problem of not trusting God and denying Him to trust in yourself and in your materialism. It is the insane notion that we are the suppliers of our own lives and that we really do not need God to do anything for us until we want Him to do it. So we're situated, saturated, and sedated by our material wealth. We try to work out our own financial issues and problems. Usually we make a mess of them. And then when we are at the position where there is no help, then we want to call on the Lord. Well, up until that point, a lot of it was, for many people, was an issue of covetousness. Okay. It is to ignore the reality that it is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. And since that be true, then He will supply all of our needs and has been doing it, whether we believe it or not. And so the issue is little faith. How little you trust in God. How obsessed, both in the days which Jesus spoke these words and in our own age, are we for clothes and food and possessions and this and that. Absolute obsession for clothing drives many people into worry and into the poorhouse. Clothing are made for a specific group of people, mainly women. Clothing stores are not necessarily made for men. The bulk of commercials you see, 90% or more, are made for women. They tap into that. You're a marketable issue because you have all these emotions, and it's this obsession to want to look so good and to look good that you got to just go and get clothes. Marketers know what they're doing. They're not stupid. Why do you think they make the millions of dollars they do? They know who to tap into. Okay, when you want to promote a sports drink, you don't, you know, put flowers on the bottle, and you make that, it's rugged, it's manly. When you see, you know, advertisements for protein, it's some buff looking dude or maybe a buff looking woman, I don't know, but most of the time those things are marketed towards a particular group of people. Cars and what have you, all marketed, everything is marketed. And you know, 90, but I'll stick with the 90. Most of the time I go to these clothing stores even just to look around, and it's just women. I just turn around. What do I want to go in there for? You know they ain't got nothing for men. If 90% of the store is filled with women, they got nothing for no man. They might have them for the boys. I went into one Target over here, and the men's section was so small. I said, where's the men's section? And the woman didn't even know where it was at. I said, you know, just forget it. I walked out. I walked around that whole section of just tons of women's shoes. From where are the men's shoes? We had one little rack. I said, that's it? That's it? Just like that, out loud. That's it? I drove all the way here, had to fight traffic and park it for this? Got back in my car, went home. It's all marketed. They know who to tap into. They know the weakness. They know it. They want you to buy that flimsy toilet paper material dress for $50, $60. It ain't worth 10 cents. Turn around fast, you're going to rip it. Material is junk. Taiwanese or one of the motherese, they're just no material. It's style. If you want to pay something with substance, you're going to pay for it. They know who to tap into. There's an obsession. Eating and looking good. Multitudes obsessed with worry over these things will stand right in front of you and deny that these things are true about them when the evidence says otherwise. They sit there and deny it. And they're worried about, have you ever been to this place and tasted this? I get that question all the time. No, I'm afraid I don't know where that place is at. Well, if you ever go down here, you turn into this place and, you know, you taste the best food. You know, I'm sure that according to you, the food might be absolutely fantastical even, but I'm never going to go there. I mean, it's just, I understand. And they never talk about going to McDonald's or going to Carl's. You know, when they talk food, it's Pacific Highway out in Ventura, favorite little one, hole in the wall. You get to see all the ocean. That's great. I'll never do it. Not because, you know, it wouldn't be a good thing to do. It costs. Now, you have the money. You can go to these places, and you can take your wife there, and you can go to your, and that's one day. Do your thing. You know, I go to Sam's and fix a burger. If I want to think I'm at the beach, I either close my eyes or turn on the TV. I don't know. But I just don't get caught up in it. A lot of people, this is what they do. They take a week off and they just go, and they go here and go there. I don't have it. And you worry about it. Well, go ahead. The sad fact is that these men and women throughout the early ministry of Jesus, or these men rather, had little faith in him regardless of what they witnessed him doing. They saw him doing so much, and he tells them, "O ye of little faith." It's four times in Matthew's gospel, once in Luke's gospel. The faith that Jesus spoke of is not faith in faith or faith in one's own abilities or even faith in the situation. Everything's going to turn out all right, because you know, did it turn out all right for them? Okay, now we have to ask ourselves some serious questions. Did it turn out all right for them? According to them? No. Jesus told them things were going to happen. Suffering, death, and it did happen. You know, we tell people everything's going to turn out all right. I don't tell people that. I can't guarantee that. That's our hope, but what is all right? Everything's going to be all right. Well, what is all right? What is that? What is that definition of all right? All right to whom? I have no guarantees, except that whatever God says is going to turn out. But I didn't say it's going to turn out all right, because I don't know what your definition of all right is. I don't know. The issue here is faith in him, in Christ, and in God the Father. And this is seen in all the usages of these words, "O ye of little faith." All that is required of genuine faith is to simply trust him completely for our very life. Not materialism. And so many trust in their wealth. They trust it. To them, wealth is life. Wealth is life. Their materialism is their life. Without their materialism, they don't have a life. I was looking at the news yesterday. Some guy over in China lost about $300,000 in the construction bid, and he was going to commit suicide, and he spent all this time on the bridge wanting to commit suicide, and some old guy went over there and just pushed him off. You know, if you're going to just enough, you know, he said these young people do this to get attention. He just shook his hand and then pushed him off. You're going to die, then die. Stop playing. We got things to do here in China. You know, fortunately for the guy, or maybe unfortunately, there was one of those balloon deals at the bottom of the, where he jumped. So he was actually rescued. He got some broken bones and stuff. But old man said, you know, these kids do this stuff to get attention. If you're going to die, just do it. Just push them off. But a lot of people, they don't think they have a life anymore. They lose their possessions, and suddenly the only thing they want to do is end their life. Why? Because it's covetousness. Plain and simple. He will supply all that we need, and that he alone knows that we need whatever he deems that we need. Now, the context, of course, has to do with the necessities of life. He said, "I know what you have needed before you ask. It's not that I don't know. Frankly, you don't know. I already know." Human concepts of need are nothing compared to the one who knows all things. That's, again, it goes back to who are you going to allow to define the word need, or define the word faith, or define the word whatever. If it's left up to us, it always has a slant towards materialism. But what we need, according to God is oftentimes something far greater than we understand, we can even comprehend. And oftentimes we don't like what God gives us. Well, is that going to change anything? Need is such a great word with God towards humans, because it's more than just the tangible. It's always something greater than that. We just don't get it. He knows what we need and we don't know. And we certainly don't know what the knowledge that he has. I don't know of anyone who knows the need of any individual with the same knowledge that God knows. That's ridiculous to even think of that. Chances are that what we think our needs are tangible items. But that's not the case with God. We need patience, we need faith, we need endurance. All of these things and many more are right in the Word of God and are things that we need, yet how few people really think that these are needs or are asking God to meet these significant areas of need in our lives. Yes, we all have physical and material needs, and in the disciples' prayer, we focused briefly on the petition, seeing that the petition is so briefly emphasized in that prayer. And we should ask. And we ought to trust God for them and to allow him to determine what our needs are, to be thankful to him who alone knows everything we need at every level of this earthly existence. So food and clothing, the general provisions are given by God. He's promised to meet it, and I don't see anybody here that can honestly say you haven't eaten. I think we chose to eat or not eat this morning, you know. But it's not to say we couldn't. Difference between choosing not to and not able to. I think we're all able to eat. And, you know, I don't think we're in that position yet. I believe that if anyone ever did get in that position, it'd be a long time coming. And you'd still be in the position as a believer where some true saint would welcome you in and feed you. I don't think that's really an issue. Let's go back to verse 28. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow's cast to the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. This is the life of the covetous. Remember, it's never enough for them. They always want more. They got a big old honking refrigerator freezer in the kitchen, a big old honking refrigerator freezer in the garage, and a big old honking floor size freezer on the other side of the garage. And food is sitting on these in the refrigerators, the freezers outside for months, maybe even years, never get touched. You're running down to the store and get more of what we call fresh stuff. So what are you going to do with the stuff that's in the garage, in the big honking refrigerator freezer, the big honking floor freezer? What are you saving that for? Don't you rotate your foods? Does it really matter if it's vacuum sealed? Eat it. I remember pulling out something way, you know, something that rotated and kept getting thrown back in the freezer. I think that stuff was 2.5 years old. And I'm there like, you know, I don't know. I'm just thinking about it, you know, musing over it. Like, yeah, well, it's vacuum sealed, but that thing's been there a long time. I don't know. Well, one way to find out. So I zipped it open, cooked stuff. It was good. Yay. You know, fresh in my mind, fresh in my mouth. It was good. I thank God for it too. Thanked them 2.5, 3 years ago. Thanked them that minute. This stuff's good. Folks just don't get it. Now we got to get down there and get it while the sale. If they had a sale yesterday, they're going to have a sale next month. The rotations of sales always happen. You ain't going to get no meat you're going to miss well, it's the last sale for the next 20 years. I doubt that very seriously. There'll be somebody be selling something because they're going to want to, if they get that meat, then what are we going to do? We better put it on sale. Or whatever it is, it's going to be on sale. But the covetous person, it's never enough. They can have a whole doggone steer in the freezer and they're going to run and get some hamburger. You got hamburger in the doggone freezer. But, you know, you've got so much stuff, you forgot that you have it. Forgot you even have a freezer. Seek not what ye shall eat. Don't make this an obsession like the covetous person. Covetous people, this is all they think about. What's for breakfast? What's for lunch? What's for dinner? What am I going to wear? How am I going to look? Who's a... If I had my choice, oh, I tell you, I have to really just think about it. A nice pair of sweats and a t-shirt is fine, but I wish I just wear all the time because I do not want to wear monkey suits, stuff like this. You know, years ago, but now it's like, you know what? Nice pair of sweats or nice, you know, nylon exercise pants and a t-shirt. I'm done. I'm fine. That's it. That's all I care about. I ain't getting no new shirts. If the pants get ripped, there's still thread in the world. You know, it's just life. Yeah, this, I can, you know, and that's what happened when I was growing up. We grew up poor and new. You better get that new thread. Your shirt ripped. Well, you're going to learn how to sew. I learned how to sew at a very young age because that's how you get new clothes, new thread. You learn to sew and tie that. And mom was there. She watched you. You were afraid you're going to get whooped if you didn't. So you sewed that stuff up real, roll that material up and sewed it in there. And you test it out and you test it out somewhere. Then you double thread it just to make sure. You put it on and it lasts a few more months. And then when it rubbed in the wrong place, it got little bubbles in there, little pockets, and then it tore. Then you get something new. But you wear them clothes out before you get anything new. That's how we grew up. Mentality still... Hey, you know if it's got a hole in, can we sew it? Can you patch it? I remember I had a pair of jeans. I think I had like 57 patches on it. I said, you know what, that's enough. There's no more of the original material is all. You know, I look like a quilt walking around. Okay, I think it's time to get some. I just don't get caught up in that stuff. A lot of folks get caught up in that. These things being so, don't be anxious or troubled with cares, continuing to say, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Where are we going to get our clothes? Is there anything wrong with eating and drinking and getting clothes? No. That's not the issue. That's not the issue. The backdrop is covetousness. The backdrop is being obsessed with materialism to the place where you forget that God is the supplier and not yourself. That's the issue. Righteous care, one writer said, becomes sin when one becomes dependent on these things and independent from God and trust in Him. That's the issue. That's the issue. We got more than enough clothes. Well, I can't wear it. Well, then stop eating. Eat less. Exercise a little more. Tuck it in. Get one of them form-fitting drawers women have and just pull it all up and suck it all in. They got them now where all the cellulite will pop out. Keep it real. Just tighten all that stuff up. You're walking like a robot, but you know your clothes will fit. They got belts and stuff now. Stomach scrunches and all. Just do something. Stop trying to buy something. Make that the only solution. Buy a gym membership. Buy something and use it. People say, you hardly hear all the time. So I ain't paying you no money just to keep it in my wallet. So if I'm going to buy a gym membership, I'm going to use it. You're going to get sick of looking at me. They call me the mayor. So I'm always there. I just laugh. One guy said, you always here. I said, well, that was the intent. I need to be here. Need to be more than I am now. I just can't endure that pain much anymore. You're an inspiration. Said, nah, I'm just a typical guy. That's it. I'm no inspiration, nobody. I'm just here, just doing my thing. Righteous care becomes sin when one becomes dependent on these things and independent from God and trusting Him. Or in simpler terms, to live like a heathen whose entire care is seen in this world and in the things in and of the world. You don't got to have nothing. The only thing you really need is food, clothing, and a roof. That's the need. Well, I got to travel well, you know. Okay, I'll give you the car. You can still use your feet sometimes. But apart from that, yeah, I don't know. And we, like I said some time ago, we got a very old camera used for television. The computers are older than dirt. All this other stuff here, this, I don't know how old this is. I think, what, Family Faith vintage here. A lot of stuff that's old. It's no necessity. I'd be a fool to buy another computer. My personal one is slower than dirt, so, you know, take off some of the programs, it'll move a little faster. It does what it's supposed to do anyway. Your condition's bad in California. Why don't you move to somewhere else? In fact, someone had suggested that. I said, move where? Where am I going? You got to sell your house? We own the mobile home. We got to sell that? Who's going to buy a mobile home when they can't afford to buy a real house? What am I going to give it away? You'd have to sell it for so cheap. No one's going to buy it. Not to mention with 13% unemployment, who can afford to buy anything? And if you sell your house for $25,000-$30,000, your neighbor going to kill you because the value of their home goes down or up depending upon you. Why go through the hassle? Plus, and more importantly, I don't have any leading to go anywhere. Why do I have to go somewhere? There's work needs to be done out here in California, especially spiritually. The words be of a doubtful mind, or neither be of a doubtful mind. Very interesting. It's a metaphor taken from ships that are tossed about on the deep by winds and waves. It means to waver or to fluctuate in the mind, or to agitate or harass oneself with cares. We ever been there before? You ever been there? Agitated? Cares? Like a ship. Oh, I hate that. I hate that. Because your whole day, it just affects your just insides are all messed up. Well, mine are. I don't speak to nobody else. But those rare days when it has a whole, it don't matter. And I have to objectively talk myself. What are you doing? It's like, oh, man. What am I going to do? What are you going to do? You don't know by now? You of all people should know what you're going to do. You're going to do what you've been doing. You're going to do what works. And that's not look at you. So stop being anxious. Don't walk around here like a ship just tossed and turned and moved about and just agitating yourself like that man who had his material. And this was a man who was agitated over what he had. Don't you have all agitated over what you don't have? Which had? Heed the warning. Grammatically speaking, it is in the present passive imperative verb. And that's important because this means that a person gives him or herself over to this condition. And once that becomes a fact or habit, it is an ever-present condition of the heart and life. There are people who are like this all the time. All the time. And he says, don't be like this. Don't have this kind of mind. That is always. James said the same thing about faith in God and praying to God, specifically for understanding in the test. And he warns people about not having the kind of a prayer and so-called trust that is tossed. That's the same expression, tossed by the waves, driven by the waves of the sea and the wind, just tossed to and fro. Never decisive about any real thing. That's a reality. That's a reality. You gotta keep it real. People don't want reality. They want to live that lie. They want to give the impression they never have a problem, which is a lie in and of itself. They never have any conditions that are anything like this. That's insanity. We're putting on a front. We're putting on an act or taking the mask. I gotta have a goofy mask up here. I may get one on the stick and just every time I want to give illustrations about, you know, some hypocrites in the church put on that mask. It's almost like using subliminal message. Just put the mask up there. Happy, smiling, you know, goofy looking person. We're not that way. That's not reality. It's not keeping things real. Listen, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, what ye shall put on, what kind of clothes you're going to wear, what kind of food you're going to have. The covetous man links. It links to all that. You say, well, you didn't prove that. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. That's exactly what they do. The Gentiles, the heathens, they seek this stuff all the time. This is their life. This is the life, not only of the man in the parable, but the whole Gentile heathen world. That's what they seek after. And he says, and your father knoweth that ye have need of these things. You see the comparison? The world trusts itself for these things. Jesus tells his disciples, your heavenly father knows you have need of these things. Don't be like the heathen. Worried about this, that, and the other. I could sit and worry. Worried ain't paid nothing. In fact, if anything, worry has been a blinding because you get so focused on what you, whoa, how'd that bill get there? Well, you shouldn't have been worried. You should have been focused. For all these things do the pagans or the heathen seek for, seek diligently, wish for, demand and crave after. This is all they have. They don't have God, so all they have is this life. They don't have God, so all they have is this life. And when I was lost and did not know the Lord, I was just like every other heathen. I wanted all this stuff. And I pursued it like every other heathen. Listen, I wasn't any different a heathen than any other heathen. And you know what? Neither were you. I don't know why we think that was. Yes, it was. That means you got to keep it real. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. That pretty much sums it up. In other words, everybody, everywhere. This is what they crave all the time. This is all they have. That's why when people lose their money, they decide, you know, well, I got to take myself out. Many of them are killing themselves. They went out. They've lost what they consider to be life. Try talking to some of these people. You'd be surprised how they don't want to talk about God. You say, well, you know, I think those kind of people, they'd be really ready to hear from God. No, they don't. Not the ones I'm talking to. They're not ready to hear about the Lord. I say, hey, you know what? You should have trusted the Lord. Oh, okay, well, I'm still going to tell you anyway because it's the truth. I tell them I lost my retirement. They look at me like, well, where's the explosion? What explosion? What is getting mad going to do? Nothing. Nothing. You know, your TD Warthouse says, well, you know, you still have about $83. Well, great. Why don't you keep it there for like 300 years? It might be worth something to Tabitha. Well, you probably take it away in fees the next year anyway, so who cares? $83. Whoop-dee. You can buy nothing. They are earthly and of this world and have no other desire. They are seekers of things, food, clothing. You look at all the teachers and the unions protesting They want their stuff, and they want more stuff. You say, why is California in the mess? Well, there's so many reasons why, you know, starting at Sacramento and those clowns. You know, what they do in private, they bring into the office. You know, they're wasteful spenders in their own lives, and they don't mind wasting money, especially it's not theirs to waste. So they don't mind spending yours. Democratic-controlled bunch of clowns up there spending our money right into the ground. $45, $46, some estimate $50 billion in debt in the state of California. And so what's the solution? The governor wanted us to pass $16 billion in taxes called propositions. And the state of California said, get out! And took all them propositions and voted no, except for the one that limited pay raises to government officials during recession, which is still nothing but a shell game. They're going to get their money anyway because they declare a balanced budget, and there is no balanced budget. They're going to get their raise anyway, so it's just a waste of time. But at least the ones that the state of California overwhelmingly said, you know what? No. And so now the governor starts, you know, threatening people. Well, they're going to take away all the police and the fire. You need fire to take the police away. And they're going to take a... You know what? We didn't put ourselves in this mess. Y'all did. So don't try to come in and punish us and put guilt on us. Now, back to the unions. See, because I was a member of the AFL-CIO. And I know that the unions, they don't want to give up none of their money. And see, one man made a very simple, salient point, and one union guy went nuts. He said, look, you know what? You're just talking. He said, here's the problem. For you to be able to keep your 90% salary pension for life and hospital coverage for life, that means someone else has to pay higher taxes who is not a part of the union so that you can keep your 90% salary for life and whatnot, hospital coverage for life with no deductions, go anywhere. So someone else has to do that. So you're going to put the non-union worker sacrifice his life, his family, his future, so that you can keep living. That's not going to work. Because it's these non-union people that are getting fired and laid off, so that you can continue the lifestyle that you have and then protest because you want more. Because you want your COLA, your cost of living allowance every year. You want it. If you don't get it, you're going to make a fuss. But who's paying for that? Taxes are paying for that. That's where the union don't care. You know where those, you can save a whole lot of money. I'm going to tell you the secret right now. And they're not going to like it. You cut union salaries and union pensions, and they'll burn this state to the ground. Because that's where the biggest bulk of this con job comes from, the unions and the provisions of fulfilling all of the needs, tens of billions of dollars of illegal aliens. It's ridiculous. This stuff is so obvious, yet no one wants to talk about it because they don't want to be labeled a racist. Well, label me whatever you want. It's just economically true. The unions are thieves. The government is in the bed with the unions and illegal aliens just draining the state of California dry, and no one wants to say anything about it. And so that creates, again, this whole massive problem of people who have in the state of California been used to, you know, buying overpriced houses and overpriced this. And, you know, a house they buy for $100,000 is now worth $18 million. Now when it goes down to $50,000, people want to commit suicide. It wasn't worth the $100,000 you paid for it. And when it went up to $1 million, you wanted to sell and get 18 more, flip them and become a mogul. Well, you know, you flipped at the wrong time and you just flipped out. And you got your greedy, you want to get on Nightline and act like you were ripped off. You knew what you were getting yourself into and you knew why you did what you did. What's the point? The point is, this is what the world seeks after. This is their mentality. This is what they think. This is what they crave for. And all these cravings, everybody still wants their lifestyle. The unions want their lifestyle unmolested, unhindered, and unchanged, while they just let the whole population, you know, go down the tube so that they can keep living their lifestyle, because someone's got to pay for their money and pay for their pension and pay for their hospital coverage forever. Well, who are the people going to do that? It's called common Joe, taxed a man to death, you know, citizen of California. And who cares about him? Nobody. Governor doesn't do it. He doesn't tell unions to take cuts.
If you don't pass the public, you're going to have to raise taxes so you can have fire and education.
Wait a minute. Those are all unions, aren't they? Yep. We got to keep them going. Even if we kill everybody who's non-union, just kill the state, then it won't matter. If California declares bankruptcy, you better have a bag pack, an emergency bag pack. I'm serious. If the state of California ever declares bankruptcy, and I'm telling you, it's a reality, you better have a bag packed. You better get out of Dodge. You better find someone in another state that you know, because this place is going to explode. And there's already a recall for the governor right now. Who are they going to get in this place? This is ridiculous. It's not going to change anything. The fundamental principles are still there. It doesn't matter who they have. The democratically controlled California Senate is ground zero of all this mess and their associations in the unions. Ground zero. Every governor that hasn't played ball has been struck down. Ground zero. Until we face the problem, until they face the problem, there's going to be more after this seeking and craving and madness. It's going to explode. Say, what about the believer? Well, we can't live like them. Can't. We'll be like them. Again, they live for this life. They're seekers of things, food, clothing. Their life is covetous and consuming and complaining and grudging and apprehensive and fearful of losing their possessions and hard-hearted and closed-minded of giving any of this stuff away. They won't even take cuts, temporary cuts. They won't even, we need to just, look, every union employee, take a 1%, a 2% cut for 2 years to help. Nope. Out there with the signs. And then when the teachers union couldn't get, when the judge said it's illegal for y'all to do it, they had the kids do it. They pimp everybody. It's all about their greed. They don't want their lives changed. One, I let the whole state burn. That's what they want. Let it burn. I'm going to get mine. Mm-hmm. That may come to a grinding halt, though. Is it happening to you today? Is it all this stuff? We laugh at the attitude of the tight-fisted person, knowing that laughter often is a deflection that keeps others from looking at the tightness of our own fist. I mean, we need to be very careful. But the scriptures reveal nothing humorous about this covetous person or these people. There's nothing funny about a tight-fisted individual. Period. Talked about the sitcom mentality oftentimes tolerates sin and we may laugh at it, but the attitude is not defined as place in the church or this whole tight-fisted mentality. You see a lot of tight-fisted people that are, revealed on TV. We laugh at it because it's stupid. We know it's stupid. Go to Philippians 3. This isn't our world. We're not to live like the heathen. The heathen has a Cadillac. We got to get a Cadillac. Why? Image. A number of people tell me, it's image, Harley. It's image what? Image is a fallacy. Image is what you want people to think about you. You want them to think, this appearance wants you to think that you're this or that. I remember image, there's always a reputation that goes on, an image that usually goes on reputations. I know in the so-called black communities, whatever that is, that the preacher's always, there's a particular image about the preacher. He dresses in a certain way. And you can always tell the reverend because he's, dressed a certain way and he's got that certain kind of swagger. And a few years ago, I was up in Seaside and I lived there for a little while. I kind of know it never changes. I mean, years later, it doesn't change. And I was at Church's Chicken, of all places. Not this, it's just good chicken, that's all. And I had my little two-piece snack and biscuit. And it was hot up there that day, you know. Here comes Rev. I mean, he was in his full garb. He had that three-piece suit on, white shirt all ironed out. I think he probably got his suit from the cleaners, put it in the back, hung it up in the back, and then when he came to the chicken joint, parked in the back and put that thing on, fresh out the Cayman, hair all juiced up, gold teethus, 15 rings, big old giant cross, probably gave him a shoulder, you know, shoulder cramp, big old cuff links. And I'm just sitting there like, I almost said something. I had to hold my peace. Stuff that chicken in your mouth real quick so you don't say anything. Ain't coming in swagger with his gold tooth. And I like to have me. I hate that. I hate the whole image thing. T-shirt, sweatpants. Because if the life don't show it, it don't mean nothing. The image don't mean nothing. We always have the image. Image is what the world does. Ain't nobody gonna come to you, excuse me, slick back, are you a reverend? Yes, how'd you tell? Well, it might have something to do with the fact that you have that image. But what do you believe? I believe what you want me to believe. It's that image. That's what the world does. You know, Carl Longan in the block. You know, when you press your on this, bam, 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 you know, you pull up in the driveway, praise God for more blessings flow. And got your It's all image. It's all image. No substance. That's what the world does. It's not keeping it real, it's keeping it fake. This world is not our home. The point is that we are no different than the heathen. Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetites, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's it. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word belly means appetite of any kind. It speaks of fulfilling of whatever desire you need to fulfill or want to fulfill. It's not a need, it's a desire. The context refers to materialism and earthly pleasures opposed to heavenly desires and behavior, as verse 20 indicates. The contrast to all this worldlyism is the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. From where we look for the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for... You look down here, you're just going to get disappointed. It's like any other heathen. The word conversation is not yep, 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 yep. That's not what it's talking about. It's not dialogue. Okay? It speaks of a constitution of a commonwealth or a form of government by which the laws... Of that government or by commonwealth, the laws of the citizens are to be governed by. Okay, what governs a believer is heaven, and heaven's laws, and heaven's standards. We're people of heaven, names written in there. We are a heavenly colony. We're not to live for the here and now. Let this stuff go. Let it all go. Let everything go. We know this earthly body will perish. If you don't keep living, you'll know it. And then we will receive our new bodies, the one that doesn't have to go to the gym, one doesn't have to visit Kaiser. You know, when you cross 50, they start calling you now. You couldn't get an appointment. You couldn't buy an appointment. Now they call me, Mr. Howard. Dr. Lee says that you need to come and say, what is this, some new policy? You pass 50 and then they're going to call you every month? I said, well, I appreciate it. Call me next month. When I feel like it's time to go and I'll see him. I guess I'll have to go see him because he'll probably call again. He'll probably call. And then he's got my email address. He'll write, "Hi, Harley." Like, "It's about time you're coming to see me, bud." Yeah, I guess so. I'll see you when I'm ready. And you tell, "Well, maybe there's something he knows I don't know. Better go see him." Nah, you go in there and pay that $35 copay, and you know that's his full tank of gas. So you're gonna go there, pay his copay, and he's gonna yap for you a little while. He said, "What's this bump? It's a cyst. It's a blister. It's a pimple. It's nothing. Why don't you go see a specialist? Aren't you a specialist? Get your scalpel, lance it, put a bandage over. We can both go home. That'll be free. I'll make my $35 worth your time. Whatever. Just go. Just do something. Just get out. They want to come in. Once you come in, have a prostate. You ain't touching no state. You ain't touching none of that stuff. That's not my issue." Well, and the boy, every time the little male nurse, "How you doing, Mr. Howell?" "Doing fine. When are you going to have it?" "Don't even say it." "Well, you got to have it." I said, "I ain't got to have nothing. I'm grown. I got to have one." "No, I don't have to have one." "Well, doctor, I don't care what Dr. So-and-so says. They ain't messing with my state. You and nobody else." And I knew why, because I said that stuff don't work anyway. And time again, I keep seeing articles that don't, in fact, if anything, if you have problems, it actually enhances the problem. Well, then leave it alone. Putting all this fear in people's lives. What's the next gimmick people going to have to, "You need to see something about your cholesterol. You got high cholesterol." That's probably a good thing for many people because it's keeping them from getting that heart attack. Because cholesterol is nothing but a sealant. If you have low cholesterol and you have tears and fissures where that cholesterol needs to seal them areas, you're going to die. In fact, truth is, more people die from low cholesterol than high cholesterol, but they ain't going to tell you that because there ain't no money in it. Do your own homework and study. Stop being stupid. We get so good. And every time I turn around, someone's trying to tell me you need to preserve the here and now. We cannot, and I'll close with this, like I opened last time, we cannot cherish life for ourselves. The only reason why we're here is to do God's work. That's it. And if we're not here for that, we're here for the wrong reason. And the only other reason other than God's will is covetousness. I don't want to live this life for me. It doesn't have any value if it's just for me. I lived that life. It's so pitiful. Selfishness is a pitiful life. All you do is use people, use circumstances. It's just a pitiful life. And you don't even have the resources to make it matter. You're just a little nothing. And you see others do it, and they got tons of goods where they could do it and ruin lives and help. And you're nothing. You're not even on the pole. You're under the pole, way under the totem pole. You're nothing. And you're trying to grab for the scraps of this life, and it's a miserable life. You live for you. What a pitiful way to live. And each day, each moment you get older, you know the frustration of that life. You know it. It's gnawing at you because it's never going to be enough. You're always going to want more. And if you get more, you're going to want a lot of more. It's never enough. The human flesh is insatiable. It doesn't know when to stop. You know what? It'll stop when it's in the grave or in Christ. And the believer can't live like heathen. The body's going to perish. Everything's going to perish. We as believers live for the hope of the resurrection. We know that this earth and everything on it is going to perish and everybody on it. The believer knows this to be true because the word says it. Sees the absolute sense to live for that which he cannot lose instead of holding to things he cannot keep. I want to say it again. The believer knows this to be true and sees the absolute sense to live for that which he cannot lose instead of holding to things he cannot keep. You can't. You hold the things you can't keep, you're a fool. You're a fool. Earthquake one day, earthquake another day, mobile home fire gutted the place. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know. Man was telling me at the racquetball court last week, another friend of his died. He said, Harley, I'm really scared. I said, well, if you don't know, you ain't got to be scared about. We're scared. You're a brother. Are you? He's pray for me, brother. I pray for you, but, you know, I said, you know, this body going to die. How old was he? He said he was younger than both of us. I said, oh, really? Then I said, hey, you know, we're all going to die, brother. So I said, if you exercise, I said, was he acting? Oh, play basketball. I said, you know what? You play basketball, you die. You don't play basketball, you die. Whether you play or not, you're going to die. I said, sooner or later, the body's going to die. I said, but if you live for the Lord, it'll be worth it all. I said, yeah, you're right. But I'm still scared. I said, I understand what you're saying, but what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Lord, thank you again. Arresting our minds to the truth that we can't keep none of this stuff. We can't keep our own life. None of these things, nor our life, is in our hands. It's all in your hands, Lord. And I do pray that we would have not only an understanding intellectually, but, Lord, our hearts would give way and yield to the truth which we already know. And submit to the truth in your word and be blessed and be a blessing. Thank you, Lord. Bless the giving in Jesus' name. Amen.